Tonight I want to do something a little different. I'm sitting at the table to help me with the notes that I have to share with you. But I want you to hear from somebody else tonight, though it'll be through me most of the time. We're going to be looking in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, or it will be on the screen, let me just remind you that we would like to hear from you. We always say this, but we really do. We want to hear what God's doing in your life. We want to hear how you're doing. As we've been talking to people, we find out that some are really doing great, and some are struggling. And so we want to know where you're at so we can adequately pray for you as we do every week. And I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving each other. Keep listening to each other, calling each other, checking on each other. That's very valuable, and continue to reach out. We've heard some great stories already of people reaching out in their neighborhoods, reaching out to people that they work with in the midst of all of this. And so hopefully those stories will come out as we go, but I hope that you're reaching out. This is an unprecedented time. Even though we're restricted in communication and in contact with people, we can be proclaiming the peace of Christ in the midst of these difficult times. So we want to hear from you, so do that for us. Even as you're wrapping up tonight, you can do that. But we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43, the first three verses. Let me read them, and then I want somebody else to give the introduction. Isaiah 43, "But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look into this great text, to be encouraged by it, and to also learn from each other as we see how each other deals with these times. Let us learn in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at my house, we've been doing several things. We did the Holy Week reading. I hope some of you did that. We'd love to hear about that too, how that went. Watched the movie that I had suggested. I had not seen it before, and they called The Chosen. We did that together. We did our Good Friday service together around the table, and we've just had a wonderful time doing these things around the Coleman house. And one of the things that kept coming up was Janine, my wife, said, "There's something that God's really doing in my heart, and I want to share it with the family, but I want to make sure that it's not late, and it's going to take me a little bit to get it all out." And I was like, great. You know, so a few days went by, and we finally got the perfect night. And she shared from her heart with me and Grace and Glory what God was doing in her life through this text, Isaiah 43, that I just read to you. And I want us to use Janine's insights into this text and what she did with it as an illustration of what I think we can do in our own way, in our own personalities, at a time like this. So what I'm doing tonight is I'm asking you to learn from my wife, even though she's not here. I considered, I'd even talked to her about bringing her up here like I would do an interview. But if you know Janine, you know she's a behind-the-scenes kind of person. Mark and Janine Coleman are extremely different, and so that would have been very stressful for her, and I'm not interested in stressing her life these days, so I decided to go a different route. So I, after listening and learning from her, I wanted you to hear some things, but she did agree to give the introduction. So I made a little video of her giving the introduction and kind of where all this came from. So would you watch this introduction by my wife, Janine, before we continue in the text?
Hi, everyone. During the week of Easter, my family and I watched the show called The Chosen. And on the first night, when we were watching it, there was a flashback to Mary Magdalene when she was a child, and she was with her father, and her father said to her, "What do we do when we're afraid?" And instantly they started quoting Isaiah 43, and it really grabbed me because that specific day I'd been dealing with fear from the virus that is happening right now, and I'd been tempted with it, and I thought, I want to be able to have a tool in my arsenal that I can pull out that quickly, like what they did on the show, that when I have a fearful thought, I can attack it right away with the scripture. So I thought, I'm going to memorize Isaiah 43. And so I started working on it, and as I worked on it, the Lord taught me so many things that really blessed my spirit and helped me in my life, along with having the words from Isaiah 43 with me that I could pull up at any time. As I kept working on learning Isaiah 43, I would keep reading it over and over again and meditating on it and studying it, and the Lord was showing me so many interesting things that I couldn't wait to share with my family. And so Mark is going to share with you some of the things that I shared with him.
Okay, didn't she do good? That was without a teleprompter, by the way. That's her just sharing her heart with you about kind of what started all of this. And she would talk about it along the way, but I want to use that as an illustration for all of us to be able to take encouragement by just watching another Christian, another sister in Christ, and how she deals with the fear, in this case fear, in her life. And so going to Scripture, memorizing Scripture, you notice that she said she started memorizing. So this is the board that she created to kind of keep it in front of you. She goes in the window of our bedroom, and she just wrote it out, and she kind of used this as a platform for her to keeping it in front of her, and she would use this to help her memorize. And so she wrote out the text that I read earlier and used a visual to be able to do that as well. So I wanted just to bring the board just to show you. Here's just like a way you can do this, a way that you can get the Word of God in front of you and hold it in front of you in such a way that it kind of stays nearby. And so I have her notes here, and I want to just share with you what she shared with us. And I'll throw in some of my stuff as well. But I hope that you can process and imagine Janine sharing this, but also taking it to heart. So we're going to go to verse 1 of the chapter, Isaiah 43, where it says, "But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And of course, the phrase in there that really got Janine's attention was that phrase right there in verse 1, "Do not fear, do not fear." And so let's focus in on why we would not have to fear. And as Janine looked at this, she was struck by several things right here in the verse that jumped out at her. And I want to emphasize that these insights came as she was memorizing. That's a very important point. You can read the Bible, and you should read the Bible. And I hope that a lot of us have been reading the Bible more than we normally would, because of some of the time, for some, most of you may have more time than you normally would have, not going out, maybe even being home from work, maybe even having lost your job. As sad as that is, it is an opportunity to do some things that maybe you weren't able to do before. In fact, by the way, we have several people that are out of work right now. You need to be praying for them as they seek to fix that or to wait for their job to come back available. But during this time, whatever it is, we can do that. And so Janine's been memorizing, and the point is, in the process of memorizing, saying a line over and over and over again, as she was memorizing, and this is what she emphasized to our family, as she was memorizing, that concentration is what drew out words and ideas and thoughts that are right there in the text. Not reading somebody else, and nothing wrong with reading other people. In fact, she did have in her study Bible, her John MacArthur study Bible, she would parallel her own thoughts of memorizing with what John MacArthur said in the notes. So there's a mixture there, but the memorizing is what really did that. In fact, let me just show you a picture of her notes. I think we have it up there. I don't know if you can see it. Well, I think you can see it. On the left side of the screen, you'll see where Janine wrote the first letter of each word in the verse. And then she used that to prompt her to if you just read the actual words over and over again, you probably won't memorize it. You need a way for your brain to force itself to do it. But as she was memorizing, you'll notice on the right side, this was for verse 2, on the right side, you see her notes. As she was actually memorizing and trying to remember the words, then she would get an insight and she would write it down. So with that in mind, let's start in verse 1 there, as we already did, and see some of the things that her, which I hope will be an encouragement to you. The first thing that she mentioned to us was the idea that Jacob and Israel are used. Both of those words are used for the recipient of this statement by God. Israel and Jacob, or Jacob and Israel. And we need to remember, too, that when we read in the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament of God's dealing with his people, with Israel, is a picture of how God deals with his people. In this case, it was the nation of Israel. It was the sons and the daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The picture of how God relates to his family, the ones that he has saved and redeemed. And so much of it is where we can see ourselves. We are the family of God. We are the ones who have followed the Messiah that was given to us through this special family. And so we see the drama. We see the sin and the rebellion. We see the discipline of God. We see the forgiveness of God. We see God keeping his covenant. We see God relating to them in tenderness and in discipline. So when you see this verse, and I believe this is one of the many places where you can take this, if you're a Christian, if you are a believer in Christ and you have accepted the Messiah of the Old Testament, of the nations, of the time that was given to us before the world began, all the way till now, if you are a believer in Christ, you can say, I'm in the family of God. I'm a son or daughter of God. And so these kind of statements about God's family are transferred to us. We are his. And so when he says Israel and Jacob, he's talking about his people. And this is very encouraging, especially since we realize that Israel is the earthly picture of how God relates to true Israel, the true family of God, of those who have embraced his Messiah, Jesus. God demonstrated his grace to Israel to show us how he extends grace to his family of the redeemed. And Jacob was Abraham and Isaac's son. He was also named Israel as the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there is an intimacy factor here that Janine realized as she was looking at this, that's not just a people, but it is a specially named people. It's not a generic term. He says to Jacob, and he gives the second name, Israel. John MacArthur, in her notes that she pulled out, she realized that 21 times we find this reference in the Old Testament to Jacob and Israel, the dual purpose there, the dual naming. And that is an intimacy factor that God has given to his people. And he says, but now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. So he calls them both. And in memorizing this, she saw the word creator and formed. So you have Israel and Jacob, and then another couplet of words, creator and formed. And while she was, again, memorizing this, she saw the creator and formed and got to thinking about that. And I thought she had a great insight when she said, you know, when God creates something, then he makes it. He's the originator of it. He gets the credit for it. But he also said, he who formed you. In her mind, that went like this. He created it, yes, he gets credit for making it and dreaming it up. That's awesome. But when you form something, that's like with your hands. you're molding something, you're shaping something, and the intimacy that goes from the greater picture of creation down to the idea that God actually formed his people. He formed you as his child. And that brought great comfort, because forming is something you do with your hands on a very deep purpose. She liked what MacArthur said about this. I want to read what MacArthur said about the forming of the nation of Israel and the forming of his people. It says, "This is the only explanation for the ongoing existence of the nation of Israel is God's sovereign grace, which brought her into existence from nothing and sustains her since she was God's creation. She could find comfort in knowing that no one or nothing can destroy her, not even her own wickedness." That's a huge statement. In chapter 42 of Isaiah, we find a declaration of God's judgment. All these things that happened to them, all these rebellions and turning away and worshiping other gods and all of these things. And then right after that, he says, but now. And he extends his grace and his mercy in calling them his own, calling them by name, Israel and Jacob, talking about he created them and he formed them, and he calls them not to fear. So we have examples of how God relates to his people right here in his dealings with Jacob and Israel. So then the big statement comes, do not fear. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do not fear. Why should they not fear? Is it just because they're strong? I heard the governor of New York say just a couple days ago that the numbers are down in New York, but it has nothing to do with God. That kind of blew me away. I mean, I understand that there's reasons humanly why we've been working towards this, but to say it's not God, it's not faith, it's no. He says, do not fear. Why should you not fear? Is it a human thing? No. He says, I have redeemed you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I called you by name, you are mine. There's a basis for not fearing. And the basis for not fearing for God's people is God has redeemed us. He has bought us back. He has done something to us and in us that supersedes all the physical things, even death, in our lives. So do not fear based on God's redemption. You know, if you buy something, if you redeem something through a purchase, well, that something must have been valuable to you. And by your grace, God, by God's grace, he has redeemed something that he wanted to express value in. It doesn't mean he redeemed us because of our value, but he gives us value in the fact that he has redeemed us. And then it says, he called us by name. You are mine. Those are huge words. Now, if I say that to you and just read it off to you, you could say, oh, that's wonderful. But think about it this way. If you are memorizing that, if you're trying to get it in your mind where you can bring it up, as Janine said earlier, so that it can come back up in her thoughts when she's feeling fearful, to have her words an arsenal. There has to be something present. You got to have it ready on the tip of your tongue, on the edge of your mind. And so what did she have on the edge of her mind? I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Those are fear attacking words. And I love what Janine said about this. She said she saw a progression here of intimacy. There's the purchase, there is the naming, and then there is the possession, you're mine. The purchase, redeemed, called you by name, I gave you a name, and you are mine. What a wonderful progression of intimacy from not as intimate to greatly intimate. If you buy something, it may or may not be valuable to you. But God not only bought us, he not only redeemed us, saved us. He didn't just say, okay, I got you saved, now, you know, go on about your way. No, we belong to him. He's even given us a name. Then Janine shared with us that she recently had discovered and refound a doll that her grandmother gave her. And it was very precious to her as a child. Her grandmother sent it to her. It was, and we have it at the house. It's really neat. It's in a milk jug that was painted, and somebody made that doll, and we're not sure if her grandmother bought it or made it, but she had this doll from her grandmother. It was very precious to her. And then she had another doll from her sister that was actually made by her sister Julie. And that doll meant so much to Janine, and she actually named that doll. Not that the other one wasn't important, but this time there was a name given to that doll, and it meant so much to her that her sister made it for her, and that she had these two dolls that were representatives of the love of their family members, in the case of her grandmother and her sister. And so the fact that she named it, it was hers, it belonged to her, and she was transferring that idea or that illustration to what the text is actually saying, that this is how God relates to his people. It's not just a contract. It's not just a legal declaration. It's a relationship. I redeemed you. I bought you back from sin and death. I gave you a name and I call you mine. I know your name. And you belong to me. This is what God relates. This is how God relates to his people. And because of the meditation and the focus on that text, it directly dealt with the fear, which is what it's supposed to do, because it says, do not fear, for because I have redeemed you. There's a basis for not fearing. So, do not fear. I'm going to take care of you. Well, then she circled back to the first part of the verse, which I thought was neat. She says, look at that, but now, at the very top, but now. Things are looking bad, but this is the great change. Things are difficult for the nation, but. And she referred back to a sermon that I preached many years ago where she remembered the name of the sermon was A Big Little Word. A Big Little Word. And it's the word but. But God loved you. But God redeemed you. And so, in spite of our situation. But it doesn't just say but, it says but now. And she drew from that, that now you need help. Now is the time that you're in trouble or in fear. Now, but now. You got a difficult situation, but now God has something to bring you comfort. She referred in her introduction to the movie that we saw. And in the movie The Chosen, there's a scene where Jesus deals with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And of course, before this, they were on their way to Jerusalem, and the most direct route that the disciples and Jesus would take is right through Samaria to Jerusalem. But as they brought out so powerfully in the movie, the disciples were directing Jesus away from Samaria to do what the typical Jewish thing would have been to do, is to never go through Samaria. But Jesus said, no, we're going to go straight to Jerusalem. But Master, that means we have to go through Samaria. Exactly. Well, why would you want to do that? And Jesus didn't tell them that he was going to meet a Samaritan woman at the well, at Jacob's well. He just said something like, you'll know later. Well, powerful, powerful scene between Jesus and this woman as they describe the actual words of Jesus, but also some other words that they're not scripture, they're not even intended to be scripture, but they kind of fill in the gaps to give a possibility of maybe one possible way that conversation could have gone in her reaction. It was very well done and powerful. And Jesus, to this woman, became her redeemer. She had sinned, and he knew her sin. And when she changed, when she realized that Jesus was accepting her and not condemning her, her whole countenance changed. She went from being somebody hated by his kind of people and by men in general to someone loved and accepted. And what's amazing is that she became joyful over the fact that he knew her sin. That was a sign of true conversion. When somebody is happy that the authority knows what they've done wrong and yet has accepted them and forgiven them. So that rejection, that hard life that she had experienced, and she was hard. They did a good job of describing that. But then she met Jesus, and he redeemed her, and everything changed. But now it's different. But now everything has been changed. Even the exposure of sin made her happy. And the point, of course, is that once she realized that Jesus came for her, right through Samaria to meet her, she's now smiling. She's not hard anymore. She's redeemed. She's called by name. You are mine. Well, that's verse 1. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. And the first thing that Jenny noticed here is that God's people would have God with them no matter what. Notice, and I love that she pointed this out, when you walk through the fire, when you pass through the rivers, when you pass through the waters, she realized in memorizing this that they are still passing through the waters. They are still passing through the fire. It's not that they're going to avoid the trouble. The great joy was, the great fear reducer was that God would go through it with them. Because he says, when you pass through the waters. He didn't say you're not going to pass through the waters. When you go through the river, and the water's up to your neck, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Now, of course, there's biblical examples of every one of these with God's people passing through the Red Sea. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It's not that they didn't have to go into these difficult situations. It's that God was with them, and they avoided the ultimate destruction that they would have experienced had he not been with them. And so you go through the river, and you may walk through the fire. You're not avoiding the pains of life, but you do not go through it alone. You have him and the one who redeemed and called you by name and claimed you as his own. This is the great comfort, not the avoidance of trouble. So God's promises of nearness is greater than the removal of the problem. Very important reality in the Christian life. And then verse 3, who did all this? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God declares who is the one who redeems. He calls, and the one who calls by name, the one who declares that you are mine. Who is this? Who is the mine here? Who is he referring to? Look at this, the Lord your God. And at this point, Janine did some more research in her process, and it went back to some of the things we've talked about right here in our church just in the last year, that whenever you see the word Lord, all capitals, that's a reference to God's name, his personal name, proper name. And in Hebrew, it would be pronounced Yahweh, Yahweh, the proper name of God, not just a God, but the God with a name, your God. And then he says, the Lord your God, your Adonai, the sovereign one, a title for God. And this is who we're talking about when we're talking about somebody who says, you belong to me, I know your name, I have redeemed you. It matters who's saying that. Well, think about who's saying that. The great I Am. In Moses, when he said, I am, he says, who should I say sent you? I am the self-existent one, the most powerful person, the most powerful entity in the whole universe is the one who's looking at his people saying, I redeemed you. I called you by name. You're mine. Now that's comforting. That's what we're supposed to get from this. And that comes as a result of meditating on these great truths. And then he says, the Holy One of Israel. Now, who did he say he was referring to earlier? Jacob and Israel, right? So he's saying the Holy One, the perfect one, the great one of Israel. Don't miss that. He is not just a holy God. He is the holy God, the only one who is holy. And in the possessive form, we had a good discussion about this as a family. It was the possessive form when you put of in front of it. So it is Israel's God. Who is Israel's God? Yahweh, the self-existent one. the sovereign, and the one who says, you belong to me, I've called you by name, I've redeemed you. Israel's God. Now, personally, I'd like to inject my name in there. And I think you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been saved and born again, you can do the same thing. So if you inject your name in there, because as I'm learning from my wife, when I think about the glorious God who works these amazing things and creates and redeems, and I am in awe, but I'm overwhelmed if I think this is my God. Not just this God. My God. This God who redeems, calls my name, calls me his own, is my God. Israel could say, he is the Holy One of Israel, but I can say, he is the Holy One of Mark Coleman. What a great thought. He's the Holy One of you. He's your Holy One who calls you by name, redeems you. And to finish it off, God said that Israel should consider him your Savior. Look at the last part of the text there in verse 3. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I mean, it does seem like, when you think about it, that God is going over and over and over to make sure that his people get it, that there is a personal connection between him and them. And that is supposed to be the basis for them not fearing. This is what makes it personal. And that is exactly, apparently, the aim of the text. God wanted Israel to understand the personal nature, the intimate nature of his relationship with them, and he said it in many different ways. And all of this, after in chapter 42, came, all of this was given by grace, total grace, because of their sinful, and after the declaration of their sinful, rebellious, and wicked ways at times in their life. So that's no excuse for sin, of course, because the judgment and discipline of God was severe in their lives, but he calls them his own. Now, to kind of wrap this up, Janine has a garden. Many of you know that Janine has a garden. And in her garden, there's all kinds of wonderful herbs and plants and flowers and things that she likes to grow. And she shared with us the other night, when she was sharing this as a family, that she was out in the garden and all of this reflection on Isaiah 43 kind of came alive to her as she was meditating on the verse now that's now in her mind, okay? So now she has it. She said she would say it over and over again throughout the day. Just keep quoting it. Once she had it, it's hers. She doesn't have to go back to this. She's got it. It's inside her brain. It's inside her spirit and her heart. And she's able to use it. And in the process of doing that, she got all kinds of insights. I'd like to just kind of read through the note that she wrote about the garden. This, I guess what we could say is a takeaway from the garden. Here's what she said. She's taking care of the garden. She said, I love my plants, but I don't name them. And she's working in the garden, and she realizes there's problems, bugs, insects in her garden. So what does she do? She said, I sprayed. I thought I would do good. But then after she sprayed the plants, it burned all the leaves on this one infested area of the garden. And she realized in her desire to care for her garden, she made a mistake. And even though she loved her garden, she wasn't able to care for it in the best possible way. And then later, she was over by her coffee plants, and she just happened to notice a massive infestation underneath the leaves of her coffee plants. And she was so thankful, she said, that I happened to see them, and I can help, but I can't protect them from it. They got there. I couldn't keep them from being protected from these bugs. And it was just, as she would say, the Lord just helped her do that. But the point is that she is a gardener who loves her garden, but she doesn't have names for her plants. Now, maybe some do. She doesn't have the same relationship between she and her garden that God does with her. And then she made the connection. She says, even though I have this relationship with my garden that I really want to do a good job of taking care of, but at times I fail, God's not like that. We are God's. We are belonging to God. He is never surprised by the bugs in the garden or the problems in our lives. That was her connection. He is sovereign, watching all the time. She said, I can only watch some of the time. I can do all the right things in caring for the trees, but I can't make them produce fruit. And even in the process of trying to do my best, sometimes I mess it up. But God never does that. Never. He's perfect in all his ways. And so she began to realize, I can rest in God's intimate care and sovereign power and complete care for me and to save me in his love. What a great thing, you know. And all of this came from taking seriously one three-verse section of Scripture. And I just thought that this is just a wonderful illustration for us of somebody, happens to be my wife, because I have an inside look into her life and she can share things with me, I can share them with you. And so we're encouraged by each other's process of relating to the Lord and growing and being sanctified. And so I hope that just in going through this section, it's encouraging to you in two ways. One, the actual text, and of course that's the most powerful thing, that these insights that Janine had would actually encourage you in the same way, that you would just get it and say, wow, that really ministered to me. But secondly, just to see the encouragement of somebody who's taking the Bible seriously and relating it to their problem and memorizing the text and letting it simmer and soak and have an opportunity to come out to be able to get the insights in the Word of God that it would actually end up ministering to your life. So what I want to do is I just want to read through this again, but I'm not going to read it because Janine memorized it. I asked her if she would just quote it. She doesn't, as I said, there's no teleprompter. She's got it in her heart. And just watching somebody else quote Scripture, having done the work to get it, and that's not easy as we get older to learn the Bible and to memorize the Scripture. It's harder than when we were 15, when our minds were going real fast and working real good. But you know what? You can do this. If you see and experience somebody else who you know worked at it, then you can do it too. So I'm going to end tonight with just Janine sharing with us these verses from her memory as she has worked them into her heart and mind. So here we go.
But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.
Pray together. Father, we thank you for the word from Isaiah chapter 43. Thank you for the truth of it relating to us as your redeemed, named possessions, people that are precious to you and that you give grace to, even in spite of our sinful rebellion at times. But Lord, we don't want to live in sinful rebellion. We want to live in the wonder of the love that you have given us, and let it motivate us to live our lives to honor you. And Lord, help us indeed not to fear in these days. We ask you, Lord, to apply this not just to a coronavirus, but to whatever we're dealing with. And Lord, let us take to heart the example of a sister in Christ in her desire to know your word and to meditate on it and to let it work its way into her life, into her thoughts, and eventually create the joy and the confidence that she needs, and to be able to see, even in a garden, the illustrations of your relationship with us. Lord, I pray you'd be with everyone in our church as we continue this week. We especially pray for those who work in the medical field, in the hospitals, out on the streets as police officers and fire department personnel. We ask you, Lord, for your protection over their lives. We ask you for the blessing of ministry in our neighborhoods. We ask you, Lord, for deliverance, but at the same time to take us into places we would have never dreamed possible and we couldn't have gotten any other way. Lord, help us to see the good all around us. Let us see the Romans 8:28 realities that you are causing all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Bring us back together on Sunday as we worship you again from this place in all of our homes. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be in a spirit of worship and not lose heart. Lord, don't let us get weary of this. Don't let us start to wind down. Lord, let us only increase in our tenacity of worship and being together. And then, Lord, we look forward to the day when we are all back together in this place, being with each other, seeing each other, hugging each other, and not fearful of the dangers around us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace on our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.